reading from Colossians 1, followed by Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, if we turn to chapter 4, we're going to read verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Well, please keep Colossians open. I'm in front of you. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4 is our text for this morning. So that's where we'll be spending most of our time. Just before we pray, Jonathan, I'm sorry if I'm stealing thunder, but just to say that on the map at the back over there, there are three signs. If you want to action anything from that video, you can use those. Sorry if I've stolen your thunder for later. But there's a QR code that you can scan so that you can get on the prayer list. There's some details of how you can give if you feel called to do that. And importantly, if you feel that the Lord is moving you to get involved in some way, then there is a QR code to register your interest. Now, you're not committing to go. At this point, it's just saying, I think the Lord might be calling me to go. I want to explore that more. And so do scan that and get signed up. We're going to... Sorry, I've got two Bibles up here. You can never have enough Bibles, but I only want one for the moment. So here we go. Let's pray, shall we? And ask for the Lord's help as we look at Colossians together. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, merciful Father, we ask, please, that you would do a mighty work among us this morning by your word, through your Holy Spirit. Father, as we open this portion of Scripture, not just here this morning, but across our precious partnership of churches, please may our hearts be stirred to adoration and our lives be moved to action. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to introduce you this morning to two Christian women. Here they are, Peggy and Christine. Peggy is 84 years old and blind. Christine is 82 years old. She's her younger sister. And she has arthritis and is unable to move. She really is stuck in this little cottage that they're outside here. Peggy and Christine lived in the Hebrides. Anyone know where that is? It's on the outer, some islands outside of Scotland, the Hebrides. And in 1948, the church in Scotland put out a statement about the spiritual lethargy that existed in the land. There was no one really interested in listening to the gospel. Church attendance was down. In Peggy and Christine's church, there were no young people at all. And so Peggy and Christine committed themselves to pray. 84, 82 years old, they devoted themselves to prayer. Every Tuesday night and every Friday night, from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m., they prayed. And they said, Lord, do something. Lord, please, with the preaching of the gospel, start to have an impact on people. They then, after doing this for a few months, called the minister of the church. And I quote, this is what one of the sisters said. They said to the minister of the local church, give yourselves to prayer. Give yourselves to waiting upon God. Get your elders and deacons together and spend at least two nights a week waiting upon God in prayer. If you will do that at your end of the parish, my sister and I will do it at our end of the parish from 10 o'clock in the night until 3 o'clock in the morning. And do you know what happened? The church did. Every Tuesday night. Every Friday night from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m., the sisters prayed in their little cottage in the parish of Bavis. And the church leaders and the deacons and then eventually the church, they prayed from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. I'm not even awake at that time. But they prayed 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. They persisted. And for months, nothing happened. Nothing changed. But they kept going. Tuesday, Friday, Tuesday, Friday. And then eventually in the Hebrides, in the privacy of his own home, one young man started to feel a conviction of sin. Started to feel a conviction that he needed God, that he needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he went to church. Just one young person. The next Sunday, there were 10 young people in church. The following Sunday, over 100 people were outside the church because they wanted to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then over the following months, literally thousands of people in the Hebrides turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. I don't know if any of you have heard that story. That's the story of the Hebrides revival, 1949 to 1953. But where does a revival like that begin? Where does an inturning of people begin? Where does an effective preaching of the gospel begin? It begins where Peggy and Christine began. It begins with them who grasp the lesson that this portion of Colossians has to teach us this morning. It's this. This is the lesson. Hopefully it'll appear on the screen here. Fruitful evangelism. I.e. evangelism that sees people believe what you share with them. Fruitful evangelism flows from fervent prayer. It begins with fervent prayer. And that's a lesson that Peggy and Christine grasped. And that's a lesson that we learn from this portion of Colossians. It's not just a lesson that we learn from Paul's instruction. If you've got your copy of God's Word there, look at chapter 4, verse 2. Paul's instruction is quite a simple instruction, isn't it? Devote yourselves to prayer. We don't just learn this lesson from that, but we learn it, interestingly, from Paul's personal prayer requests. You see that in verse 3. Verse 3 says, and pray for us too, that we may proclaim this message, that doors may be opened. So if you ever ask someone, like after church today, if you say to someone before you leave, how can I pray for you? What they share with you often reveals what's going on in their lives. It reveals what matters most to them. It reveals what makes somebody tick. And here you get Paul's personal prayer request. The apostle, the man charged with taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And what does he do? He says, pray for us. Pray for the gospel to be spread. Friends, how will people in Edmonton come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How will the people you know and love and mix your lives with and go to school with, how will they come to be sitting in these empty seats here this morning, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? How will Gareth and Jenny and the kids and the team that moves up there, how will they ever see a church established in Turkey Street? It says the church prays. Yes, it's evangelism. We know that, don't we? It takes evangelism. It takes us getting out. It takes us sharing the good news of Jesus with others. But the lesson that this part of Colossians teaches us is that it's got to be prayer-fueled evangelism. It has got to be evangelism that has first been soaked and covered in the prayers of God's people. See, it's prayer, isn't it? Like Peggy and Christine gave in the Hebrides Islands. All those years ago. It's the kind of prayer that Paul's asking for, isn't it? In verse 2. If you've got a Bible, look again. What's his request? Devote yourselves to prayer. That's the kind of prayer that Paul wants this church to engage in. To devote yourselves to prayer is an instruction to the church. Remember, this is a letter written to a church, much like this one. And he's saying, devote yourselves, not just individually, but as a group, to praying. That little phrase, to devote yourselves, if you're looking at that phrase, it literally means to be busy doing it. To get yourself busy doing praying. You might like to think of it as the word to persist in prayer. So some of you will know the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18. where he's encouraging his disciples to pray and to not give up praying. And so he tells this story of a widow who wants justice. And so she repeatedly goes back to the judge. She goes back and she goes back and she goes back. Now Jesus is using a story like that to say, persist in prayer, keep going. And that's this word here, devote yourselves to prayer. Persist in prayer, just keep doing it. Be fervent in prayer. Now to put it in language we might use, it means to make a habit of praying. And is it your habit to pray? Is it a regular part of your lifestyle, your life cycle? It means to make a habit of coming to the church prayer meeting. You know, is that a date in your diary that is not easily moved? Or do you get to a Tuesday night or a Friday night when sometimes you pray and you think, well, it's only the prayer meeting, I could probably put that in the diary in its place. Devoted to prayer means it's a date that you stick to. It's something you will not move in your diary, like Peggy and Christine, every Tuesday, every Friday, I'm going to pray. And you might think, oh no, it's another sermon on prayer. You know, by the way, if there's two sermons that are going to make a church feel guilty, it's a sermon on prayer and it's a sermon on mission. Isn't that right? Don't most of our hearts sink when a preacher stands up and it's a sermon on prayer or a sermon on mission? And boy, oh boy, you get it both in the same passage here. Well, that is a mega guilty sermon, but this isn't meant to make us feel guilty. Because what is being encouraged in the church in Colossae is something that both Paul and Epaphras were modelling to them all the time. Chapter 1, Paul says, I pray for you. Chapter 4, verse 12, if you've got your Bible open there, you'll see that there's this man named Epaphras who is wrestling in prayer for them. And he's saying, look, that's the model we've set to you. Please get involved. Please be part of this work. And this persistent and fervent prayer should have a particular shape to it. You know, what shape does our praying take if we're going to do it regularly? And there's two words. Let's have a bit of participation just to keep you guys awake. Two words that shape this type of praying. What are they? Verse 2. Have a look down. See if some of our younger crew can get them. Everyone's got a Bible in front of you. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being... And? Good. Two words. That's the shape of praying. If we're going to persist, what does it look like? First of all, watchful. So this idea of being watchful is the idea of being awake and ready and alert. That's where it comes up. And you might then say, well, okay, what does that mean, being watchful in our praying? You know, what are we watching for? What are we being ready for? Well, as you read through the letter to the Colossians, there's a couple of things that we should be watchful about. The first one is the return of the Lord Jesus. So chapter 3 and verse 4 reminds us, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there's this return of Jesus that's looming for us as Christians. And most often this word watchful in the New Testament is talking about the return of Christ. And so in our praying, we should be watchful, alert and ready, shaped by the fact that Jesus is coming again soon. Praying should be shaped by knowing that Jesus might come again today. Now that puts mission quite high up on the list of things we pray about, right? Because mission is the task that Jesus gives us to do now, and when he comes again, you won't have that task anymore. There will be no need for mission in heaven. But it's the task that we do as we wait for Jesus' return. So watchful praying is watchful for the return of Christ. Prayers that are shaped by knowing that Jesus is coming again. Does that make sense? Second thing, watchfulness, is that in the letter of Colossians, they're under threat. Constantly there are people saying to them, yeah, I know you believe in Jesus, but if you did this as well, then you'd be even more spiritual. And they're constantly under danger of a Jesus plus something else gospel. And Paul says, no, you've got to be watchful about that. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And so we're watchful in our praying. That's a general shape to the way we should pray together. Secondly, though, what's the other word? So we've got watchful. What's the second word?
Thankful.
Thankful. Brilliant. This young man is listening very well. Thankful. Our prayers should be peppered with, sprinkled with thanksgiving to God. Every single one of us in this room has a reason to be thankful to God, even if life is tough and we feel at rock bottom. And our prayers should be constantly peppered with, seasoned with thanksgiving. And that is the shape of praying. That is what we're to devote ourselves, be persistent in, a watchful praying and a thankful praying. And it's that kind of praying that Paul believed could lead to fruitful evangelism. A devoted, persistent, watchful, thankful prayer life. And that's why Paul asks them to pray for him. If a church is doing that kind of praying, then Paul says, well, will you pray for me too? Look at verse 3. Paul says, and pray for us too. That phrase literally means at the same time. While you're doing this devoted praying, watchful praying, thankful praying, would you pray for us as well? Here, Paul, you see his personal prayer request. Okay, two things we're going to see he prays about. And the things that Paul asks for prayer for, this is a very simple message this morning, by the way, but it will be profound if we put it into our lives. Paul asks for prayer for two things. And I want to suggest that if we devote ourselves to praying for these two things, then we might start to see great transformations. Because Paul believed this would make a difference in his own ministry. And so here they are. He prays for open doors and he prays for open mouths. Okay, can we say those two things together? He prays for open doors and open mouths. Let's think about those one at a time. First of all, Paul says, look, fruitful evangelism begins with fervent prayer for open doors. Look at verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. This is the message, we read chapter 1 together, this is the message that they'd already heard. It's the message that they'd come to believe. It's the message that was bearing fruit all over the world. And he wants an open door for that message. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of trying to get in somewhere, but all the doors are closed. Have you ever had that? So I took my kids once when Emma was out for the day. I had to occupy all six of them. And so we decided that we would go to the stadium, Stonex Stadium in Watford, which is the home of the Saracens rugby team. And we went. They were playing an away game. And so everything was shut up. Every door was closed. And we were really disappointed. My kids were like, you've driven us all the way out here. And it's all shut and all the doors are closed and we can't go in. And so we're pulling all these doors and we're walking around. And then just as we kind of walked away from one of the doors, miraculously, it just opened. Literally. No one was around. It was definitely a closed building. And this automatic door just went shh. And we're like looking, thinking, it's an open door. Should we go in? Should we go into the stadium? And there we were. We walked in. My kids were like really angry with me. Dad, this is illegal. We shouldn't be going in here. There was nobody around. And so there we were. We were walking around the stadium and we were standing by the trophies in the cabinet. And we definitely shouldn't have been there. But it was an opportunity because the doors had opened to us. And so we wandered around and then we had a little run around the pitch. And one of my children who will remain nameless was like, Dad, we shouldn't be here. This is illegal. And I'm like, no, it's fine. It'll be fine. If we get kicked off, we get kicked off. But the point is a door opened. And when you get an open door, it means you get access. It means you can go in. It means that you have a chance to do something. And Paul says, look, would you pray? Would you pray for a door to open for the gospel? A door to open for the message of Christ. See, that's what he says, isn't it? That a door may open for our message. And what does he mean by that? Well, he qualifies it there with proclaiming the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. That sounds mysterious, doesn't it? Do you think that sounds a bit mysterious? And maybe we can misunderstand that phrase and think, you know, well, the message of Jesus is a little bit secret. And so when you're telling it, someone, shh, come on in, let me tell you about the secret of Jesus. And we think that perhaps it's like a code to be worked out. Or we think he might mean it's a puzzle to be sought and worked out. Jesus is this secret thing. But when Paul uses this word, the mystery of Christ, he's actually talking about proclaiming the message of Jesus that was always God's plan. The wonderful plan that men and women from every nation under the sun could find salvation and forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. This is the plan of God that for years was hidden. For years wasn't clear, wasn't out in the open. But then when Jesus came, this mystery, this concealed plan of God was made known. The mystery of Christ. It's not a secret. It's right out there. And it's the message that we've come to believe. And that's why Paul says, you see, chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him. Jesus is the mystery. He is the message for the nations. And Paul wants an open door for that message. He wants an open door for people to hear the good news of Jesus. See, many of us in this room, I'm sure, will long for the opportunities to speak about Jesus, right? That for most of us in this room, I'd imagine that the desire is there. Is that true? Would you say you long for a chance? But most of us feel like we're surrounded by closed doors. No opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. And perhaps it's family who just avoid the subject at all costs. Aren't family some of the hardest people to talk to about Jesus? I don't know why that is. Or friends who every time you sort of get near the subject just skillfully manage to turn it away, and there just seems to be no opportunity, a closed door with your friendships. Or perhaps you're involved in some of the street work here and the door-to-door work, and you just feel like no one wants to stop and talk. No one wants to engage on the subject, that people literally close doors in your faces. And maybe that's what you feel like the closed doors are. There's closed doors and you long for an opportunity. Maybe for some of us, our circumstances can make us feel like we don't have the opportunities. Perhaps some of us are struggling with age and stage, and we just don't feel like we can be as active as we can, or we're not able to get out as much as we'd like to, and we feel like we just don't have the opportunities to speak of Jesus. Paul certainly would have felt his circumstances prevented him sharing the gospel, right? Look at verse 3. What does it tell us about his circumstances? Maybe some of our younger crew there, if you've got verse 3 in front of you, what does it say about Paul? Where is he? Give you a chance to look at the Bible for a second. What does it say in verse 3? What's that? He's in chains. Now that's going to prevent you preaching the gospel, right? He felt like there were closed doors around him. Sometimes the closed doors just actually seem like my own willingness, my own courage prevents me having the opportunities. And whatever the closed doors are for you, whatever you feel like, maybe you're too busy, maybe you just don't seem to have any opportunities to speak. What are we to do with those closed doors? We pray. Lord, open doors for the message. Opportunities come from God. Do you believe that? If we believe that, then we'll pray what Paul prays. Would you open a door, God, for the message today? Will we devote ourselves to praying, even this week, for open doors? For fresh opportunities to make Jesus known, for people to stop and listen, for people to ask questions, for people to come to church. See, God can move people in this community to come into this building without you doing anything. We know that, don't we? God, will you open doors for our message, that we might have a chance to proclaim Jesus to them? So will we devote ourselves to prayer for open doors? Second one, what's the second open? Open mouths. Brilliant. That's the second prayer. Fruitful evangelism begins with prayer for open doors, and it begins with prayer for open mouths. Look at verse 4. Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. When we get a chance, many of us, to speak about Jesus, if you're anything like me, I often walk away from those conversations kicking myself that I'd forgotten to say something or hadn't quite got the conversation to where I wanted it to be. Do you feel like that sometimes? And Paul says, when we feel like that, what should we do? We should pray for the right words to say. We should pray for words about Jesus. See, if you're anything like me, I find it fairly easy to get into a conversation about church, about going to church, about things our church does. But sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to get to Jesus, to speak about him. He is the mystery. He is the one that we proclaim. You see, when Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, I don't think he's just meaning pray that I don't stumble over my words. Paul tells us elsewhere, actually, he was a bit of a stumbler over his words. That's what people accused him of. I think what he's meaning here is pray that when I speak, I can be really clear about Jesus. Pray that I can put across the good news of Jesus. Now, we're helped in this. If you're into this kind of thing, Ephesians and Colossians are kind of quite parallel letters in the New Testament. And at the end of Ephesians, we get another prayer request, which helps us, I think, understand this prayer request in Colossians. And so in Ephesians 6, verse 19 and 20, we read this. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so the word clearly in verse 3 seems to match the word mystery. And he's saying, when I get the chance to speak, please, may my speech make Jesus known. Please, with the words that I say, reveal Jesus to somebody. Make it clear to somebody who he is, what he's done. He prays, you see, for an open mouth, one that doesn't get in the way of proclaiming Jesus, but is open, and Jesus pours out in all his goodness and all his fullness. You know, we want conversations, don't we? Not just about church, not just about the activities of church, but we want conversations about Jesus. Is that part of your praying? You know, what might that look like? You know, to turn this into reality, what might a devoted prayer life look like? Well, we might wake up in the morning and we might say, Lord Jesus, today's another day. And you know all that I've got to fit into today. But Lord Jesus, please would you give me opportunities today? Would you open some doors? You know, as I walk to work or walk out to wherever I'm going today, please would there be somebody that I can speak to about Jesus today? And when that moment comes, please would you help me to be really clear about Jesus? Please would you help me to get to the subject of Jesus? Please would you help me to proclaim the fact that he is salvation for every person who believes in him, that in him dwells all the fullness of God, that through him people can be reconciled? Would you give me an open mouth to proclaim that? Is that part of your praying? The thing I've been very struck by this week, if the Apostle Paul wanted people to pray for him like that, the mighty Apostle Paul, who God commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentile world, if he needed prayer like that, then boy do I. And we all need that kind of prayer, don't we? Pray for open mouths. You still alive? Are we doing okay? I've no idea how long I've been preaching for, but here we go. Fruitful evangelism begins with fervent prayer. Prayer for open doors and prayer for open mouths. Paul really believed that the power of prayers to change the way people receive the gospel, to change the opportunities we have to preach the gospel. Do you? Do you believe in the power of prayer to do that? Paul believed that others could participate in his ministry. You know, not everyone in this room will be able to go to Turkey Street. Everyone's shaking their head. No, not everyone can go, because they'll empty out this one. We'll just move the whole thing. Not everyone in this room will be able to go to Turkey Street, but you can participate in Turkey Street. Do you believe that? And you can do it as you pray. Lord, give them open doors. Lord, give them open mouths, that they might proclaim Jesus. You are participating. Paul knew that the church in Colossae could participate as he prayed for them. And we can participate in what's going on at Turkey Street as we pray the same. If we are serious and passionate about seeing people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will do a Peggy and a Christine. And we will devote ourselves to prayer. And if you're here this morning and you as yet would not say that you believe that message of the Lord Jesus Christ, then to use the metaphor of this text, all I want to say to you this morning is, will you open the door? Will you open the door to the message of Jesus Christ? Will you believe in him? And will you be saved? Let's pray together, shall we? Let's have a moment just to think, perhaps personally, privately, how might I turn this simple truth into action this week? How might I devote myself to praying for open doors and open mouths? Maybe for some of us, it's just putting the prayer meeting back in the diary and it's not easily moved. Maybe for some of us, it means adding this to our daily prayer list. Let's just take a moment to respond. Our Father in heaven, like the Apostle Paul, we long to see others come to know Jesus, to know his salvation, to know his rescue from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, for people to be saved from hell for heaven. And yet, Father, we know so often that we seem to have a lack of opportunities. And so we would ask, please, today for open doors, and we would ask for open mouths. Please enable us even this week to make Jesus known as we should. And we pray this, please, in his name. Amen. Amen.